Good evening. It's good to see everyone out again this evening, and if you're especially visiting with us, we are grateful that you are with us this evening. And I'll reiterate what Alan said this morning. If you are in the community and checking us out, we're grateful for that. If there's anything that we can do to help you or encourage you in knowing more about God and His Son, then please ask anyone for that kind of assistance. They say if you can remember the 60s, you weren't really there. Well, I don't know about that because I'm pretty sure I was there from the age of about 8 to 17. And despite how long ago that was, there are some things that are happening and have occurred recently to help me remember about this period of time, especially when you celebrate 50th anniversaries of events like the assassination of JFK, Martin Luther's famous I Have a Dream speech, and the arrival of the Beatles to America. I think the most memorable thing about the 60s, for those of us that were there and for those of you who are not familiar with it, is that it was an era of liberation and protest for the United States. I think we're witnessing the same kind of activity going on in other parts of the world today. You see, in the 60s, there were anti-Vietnam War protests. There were protests for women's liberation, protests for black rights. There were protests for worker rights, protests against apartheid, you name it, there were protests going on. And it was all about seeking freedom for all people. The 60s were the years of free love, freedom of choice, freedom to make up your own mind about everything from clothes to morality. And the result was that each generation since then has been very careful to ensure their freedoms and rights are preserved at all cost. In fact, it wouldn't be far off the mark, I think, to say that freedom, particularly personal freedom, with the right to choose what one wills, is the core value of our culture today. Not that the desire for freedom is anything new, of course. It's always been a fundamental human desire and even a need, even in cultures like those of Bible times when slavery was a fact of life. For many, freedom was something that was longed for and cherished. Jesus, in speaking to a Jewish crowd that believed him, said to them, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, then you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." You know what the reaction was to that? That irritated this Jewish believing crowd. And they responded, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say you will make us free?" If you think about it, what they were saying was, "We don't want your freedom. We don't need your freedom. No one has rule or authority over us. We're already free. We are slaves of no one." But Jesus replied to them, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin." I think what Jesus said in John 8 is exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 22. "Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness." what these words of God reveal is this truth, that none of us can ever really be free. So we sit here tonight with something in common. We're all slaves. And though it doesn't seem to make sense, the scripture clearly declares in no uncertain terms that everyone is a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin and free from God, or you are a slave to God and free from sin. And you know what? There's no other option. There is no other state than these two states open up to us. And so I think this poses a serious question that each one of us has to truthfully answer. Which one of the two am I truly serving? Who is my real master? But our culture's belief in the importance of freedom and choice has blinded many of this revealed truth, and perhaps even prevents some from supplying an honest and a truthful answer to those questions. In fact, it's at odds with it. We're so convinced of the importance of freedom and choice that we don't want to hear that we're slaves. And we thus have the same reaction as that group of believing Jews when Jesus told them that they were slaves. You see, we're so used to going to the supermarket and having the right to choose the breakfast cereal that we like, the toothpaste that we think is going to make our teeth the brightest. We're used to turning on the TV and being able to choose what to watch, when we want to watch it. We're so used to having choices that being even part of a church, taking part in its services, participating in its classes, even worshiping with God's people each Sunday, can just become another recreational choice in one's life. And I can see where this confusion can come from, because being a Christian is centered around the idea of freedom as well. We have a Savior who paid the price and died for our eternal freedom. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." In fact, most Christians today would define the Christian life as a life of freedom, liberation, fulfillment, unconditional acceptance, satisfaction, health, wealth, and finding purpose. They'll tell you that God loves you and wants you to be everything that you want to be. He wants to fulfill every hope, every dream, every desire. But while these ideas are mostly, though not completely, true, I don't think they are the best or even the most accurate definition of what it means to be a Christian. I think the revelation that the Apostle Paul shares with us here in Romans 6 is truly the best definition of Christianity. It's a life of slavery. Slavery. It's not a term that is normally very positive or brings with it empowering or comfortable ideas. In fact, for most of us, if someone were to have told us that the Christian life is a life of slavery, we would never have made the decision to accept Christ in the first place. And yet, that is what a Christian is. A Christian means being a slave to God. And it's clearly stated in verse 22 of Romans 6. Having become slaves of God. Now you may be sitting there thinking, wait a minute, Rick. I've heard of Christians being referred to as servants, as sheep, as sons, as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ. But where do you get the idea that we're slaves? We've been freed from slavery, right? And I would say yes. Servants, sheep, sons, etc. All of those are metaphors that the Bible uses to describe our relationship with Christ and the Father. But the Bible also uses the metaphor of slavery. Perhaps more than most of us think. The Greek word for slave is doulos. This word, doulos, appears over 130 times in the original Greek text of the New Testament alone. But it's not translated as slave in most English versions. Instead of translating doulos as slave, which is its true meaning, most English translations translate it as servant. It's important to realize this because I feel there is a significant difference between being a slave and a servant. I know because I have watched four seasons of Downton Abbey. And I know the difference of how these two things relate to their masters. And since the Bible uses the metaphor of a slave and not that of a servant to describe the life of the Christian in relationship to Christ, then we need to know what it means to be a slave. So, what does it mean to be a slave? Well, it means no choice. Slaves do what their masters tell them. It means no freedom. Slaves go where they're told. They live the way they're told. They get up, they go to bed, they eat and work how and when they're told. So let's look at three characteristics of a slave and how they define our relationship with Christ. The first characteristic of a slave is that a slave is owned by someone else. You are not your own. When you are a slave, you belong to someone else. You have been bought and paid for. You are someone else's property. And this is totally different from, in my mind anyway, of what it means to be a servant. For in my mind, a servant is employed and is paid a wage for the work that is done. They can quit, and they can walk away at any time, and they do not belong to their employer. But a slave doesn't have those choices. They have no say in what work they want to do. They cannot quit if they don't like the job that's been assigned to them, and they are not paid for the work that they do either. Now think of what this means in our relationship with Jesus. You are a slave because you've been bought and paid for by his blood. Paul stated to the Christians in Corinthians this. He said, "You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit." And who owns the body and who owns the spirit? God does. Paul told Titus in chapter 2, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us," and that means we've been purchased, our freedom has been purchased, "to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good." Who do we belong to? We don't belong to ourselves. We belong to Jesus Christ. And I ask ourselves, are we sitting here tonight excluded from the apostolic thought that we have been bought for, or bought, and are paid for, and are God's own possession? Are we any different from those that received the letter that Paul even wrote to Corinth, to Christians? Now, I know that the idea of slavery may not be a pleasant one, But if you have to be a slave, wouldn't you want to be a slave to a master who is willing to die for you? That's exactly what Jesus did. And because he did, and because we accepted his sacrifice, that means we are now his slaves. And we need to think and act like slaves. And I feel that if I cannot get you to see this tonight, then I have failed with this lesson. I want us to see that we collectively and individually have been bought and paid for and then set free. And because of that, we should be a willing slave of Christ forever. I liken this situation to what is printed for us in the Old Testament law regarding slaves, as it's recorded in Exodus chapter 21, verses 2 through 6. So now these are the rules that you shall set before them. When you buy a Hebrew slave, he shall serve 6 years, and in the seventh year he shall go free for nothing. If he comes in single, he shall go out single. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master gives him a wife, and she bears him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's, and he shall go out alone. But if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to God, and he shall bring him to the door of the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall be his slave forever. Forever. So what does it mean to be a slave to Christ? It means we don't have a choice in the work that's assigned to us to do. The master does not ask us what we believe our purpose in life is so that he can fulfill it. He does not ask us what would make us happy or fulfilled. We don't get paid for the work that is assigned to us to do. We are simply told to do it to the best of our ability, and he will help us do it. We don't have the choice of quitting. We don't have the choice of walking away either. Now, if we are truly slaves, not if we are, in fact, truly slaves of the master. I think the problem is that most of us don't want to be slaves. We don't mind being servants. We don't mind doing God's work if it's something that we enjoy or have the time to do. But we don't want to be told that we can't quit or that we won't get paid for it. If we're going to work, we want some sort of compensation or at least some recognition for it. Yet Romans 6 tells us we're not servants. We're slaves. Now, lest you think you got a raw deal, if you think slavery wasn't what you signed up for or had in mind when you gave your life to Christ, you need to realize something else. You're a slave. You've always been a slave. And you will always be a slave. The only thing that changed when you accepted Christ is, who is your master? Believe this. The opposite of being a slave to God is not freedom to live life as you wish. God's word tells us if you free yourself from obeying God, you will be a slave to sin. You can deny it, you can fight it, you can reject it, do whatever you want to do with it. But it's still going to be true. If you're not a slave of God's, you are a slave to sin. Look again with me at our main passage in Romans chapter 6. Verse 16 tells us that you are slaves to the one whom you obey. Whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. And verse 17 reminds us that you used to be slaves to sin. And verses 18 and 22 say you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. Well, the second characteristic of being a slave means that you are completely dependent upon the master for everything. Food, clothing, shelter, health care, protection, and even status. A slave owns nothing. They have no rights. They have no citizenship. And they claim nothing as their own, not even the clothes that are upon their backs. Romans chapter 11 says, whoever is given to God, that God should repay him. For him, that is God, and through him and to him are all things. Well, how does this translate into the Christian life? It means that everything we have, from the car and the driveway and the roof over our head to the very clothes hanging in our closet and the money, even in our bank account, all belong to God. And the only reason we have them at all is because the Master gave them to us. Our children and our grandchildren, our spouse, our job, our friends, the water that comes from our tap, and the air that we breathe, our body and the very life that resides within our body. Everything comes from Jesus Christ, the Master. And if he decided to take them away from us, we would have no say in the matter because they didn't belong to us to begin with in the first place. Now, to some of you, those truths are nothing new. You've known them for a long time. But my question to you, and one that I have asked myself lately, is this. Do I live these truths? When we go to the store to shop, do we go with the thought that the money we're spending belongs to our master before anything we buy should be pleasing to God? How about the job that we have? We go every morning knowing that we're working for the master and truly not for our employer? Do we thank God for the work that he has given us to do so that we can have food on our table? Boy, to some that may not sound like today's Christian at all, does it? Willing to go and do what God wants them to do, always making themselves available to Christ with no questions asked. Instead, one tends to get caught up in searching for personal happiness and fulfillment and satisfaction. And we become worried about what our individual purpose is and then ask God to grant our desires like he's some giant genie in the sky waiting to supply us with everything that we hope for. And if we think like that, we've got it backwards, folks. As slaves of Christ, we have only one purpose in life and only one purpose to live, and that is to please him. The Master never asks us what we feel our purpose in life is so that he can fulfill it for us. He tells us what we are to do, and he tells us what we are to become. In a letter to Titus, I'm way behind my slides. He said, remind them to be submissive to the rulers and authority. This is Paul writing to Titus. To be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And the saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. And he says, teach slaves to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. Now here he's talking about real people, people who really were slaves, but I think the principle is there for us because I think these passages tell us exactly what the purpose of the slave is and what our purpose as slaves to Christ is, and that is to obey the master. The major problem most of the time is most of us don't know what God wants us to do. It isn't that we don't know what God wants us to do, but we just don't want to do it. We don't want to obey because it's difficult, or it's uncomfortable, or it's painful to do that. But if we have truly given our lives to Christ as his slaves, truthfully, we don't have any say in the matter. What the master commands, we do. Now, I can tell you, slavery has many negative connotations associated with it. But the Bible never condemns it, but it never condones it either. It simply treats slavery as a fact of life, and it uses it as a metaphor to describe the Christian life in relation to God. And what about our relationship with our children? Do we realize that they belong to God and not to us? That we are given the job of raising and caring and guiding them, but ultimately God is the one who wants to use them for his services and for his purposes? What about our own body? It's not ours either. It belongs to God. So do we think about what we are doing with the master's house? How are we maintaining the master's house? How are we treating the master's house? I think that's emphasized when we see what Paul said to those in Corinth. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? And he says, therefore, honor God with your body. Well, the third characteristic of a slave is that a slave is completely and constantly available and obedient to the master for whatever the master wants. A slave has no choice as to where or when he works. He is not asked what he wants to do, if he likes what he's doing, if he wants to go somewhere else or do something else. He's not asked if he finds his work fulfilling, or if he's happy, or if he thinks he has found his purpose in life. He does what the master wants, when and where the master wants it done. No questions asked. There are great abilities that people acquire and cultivate and demonstrate, but in the service of God, there is an ability that is the greatest ability of all. Do you know what it is? Because you have it, and so do I. The greatest ability in the service to God is availability. If we're not available to God, no matter what other kind of ability we have, it's no good. Ability without availability is a liability. So what does availability mean? It means to place oneself totally, absolutely, completely at God's disposal for him to do anything and everything that he wants to do in us, through us, with us, for us, when he chooses. Anything less than that is putting restrictions on God and writing fine print in our commitment contract to Jesus Christ. Truthfully, if we think about it, there is a great benefit to being a slave if one is truly a slave to Christ. Look here. But now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end. And that end is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. Not death. The soul, our spirit, will not die. We will have eternal life of the soul. So how about it, my fellow slaves? Are you a beloved slave of the master? or are you a runaway? Jesus loved us enough to purchase us from the slavery that leads to sin and it leads to death. And we've been set free from that bondage, but be warned, if you're not a willing slave to Christ, obeying and pleasing Him, then you're a slave to sin and self and death. And it's only one or the other. I like to close the lesson with a favorite awesome phrase of mine. It's a phrase that Joshua made at a very key moment before the entire nation of Israel. Appropriate words to dwell on that right now closes out this lesson for us and is applicable for every day in this life as a slave. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. You know, the hardest thing about putting a lesson together for me is trying to find a topic. The idea of this lesson came a few months back when I went and saw the movie 12 Years a Slave. And somebody was just telling me they went and saw this movie, just a couple of days ago? It's a harsh movie. Very hard to take. It won the Oscar, though. It was the best movie of 2013. And I'm not recommending you to go see it, but I'll tell you what that movie did for me. For the first time in my life, it gave me a good, proper perspective of what it meant to be a slave. And when I did this study, I realized that in many cases in my life, I'm not actually what I should be. And if I hopefully portrayed to you the perspective of approaching your life as a Christian, like being in the state of being a slave, then I've reached my purpose. If, however, tonight you are here and have not put on slavery to God or to righteousness, you can make that decision. Won't you come forward as we stand and sing?